Well, good morning. Please open with me to Numbers 14. Well, he had to make a choice, same as everyone else. He could keep going as he always had, transporting cargo and people, or he could join the rebels and aid their cause. Because in a matter of time, no rebellion would be possible, maybe. The governing system was corrupt, and it was winning. Well, Han Solo's story is hardly original, right? We all know it, we all love it. We've seen this again and again in books, in movies, in histories, a small group of rebels fighting for the greater good, going up against the evil, large, authoritarian government. And it's so everywhere around us that we actually begin to automatically associate whoever the rebels are as the good guys, whoever they're going up against as the bad guys. So in light of this, some see revolution as the only way to arrive at a pure society. And it's all fun and games until midway through the book or through the trilogy or the movie or the history book, we find out that the leader of the rebels wants to set himself up as the new emperor, as the new president of the capital, as the new Caesar. And what this does to us is it makes us so suspecting, so shielding ourselves from any other authority outside of ourselves. It hardens our hearts. The search for truth gives way to the certainty that nothing is certain. And where does this leave us? Questioning anyone who would say they know the truth. And this temptation is built into us specifically as Americans, right? We prize our ability to have rights, the right to choose. And we really just doubt any authority over us. We see authority misused all the time in the news, don't we? Do they really have your best at heart? What is their agenda? Well, we hear it too. You decide what you believe is true. Your truth, my truth. The world is what you make it. Well, Christian, this is a problem for us because we go to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and we say, we found him, the truth. And what do they say? Well, that's just your truth. That's nice. Or they ask with Pilate, what is truth? And there's a greater problem. This distrust and misuse of authority is ingrained in us as well, because it's not just an American issue. It's from our own father, Adam. The desire to be our own God is our fallen nature. So all of us, parents, grandparents, teenagers, are born with rebellious hearts. And our new faith-pumping hearts battle between the desire to obey God in our old nature of unbelief. So what are we to do? How are we to be united in corporate faithfulness to make sure that we all enter into God's rest, heaven? Well, we just read the report of the spies, right? They're not so different from our own hearts. Trouble, do this instead. Yeah, I know God said do this, but God's way is hard and it looks like it hurts, so let's not do that thing. Or peace. With God, you're well able to overcome this. If we were there, would we know who to listen to? Who would we want to listen to? Well, today in Numbers 14, Moses' account stands as a warning to the church, to all of us, to take care. We have a good present authority, who we sang about, that was great, who promised to bring us safely home. So don't rebel against him. This warning is for all of history. So if you look in the Psalms, in Nehemiah, in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see the story repeated. It's not just a story, it's a sobering memorial for us. The main point of this sermon is the warning of this text. Listen up. Rebels forfeit everything God gives. So it's just been 2 years since God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and 1 year since Mount Sinai, where God made the Israelites his people. God had prepared the Israelites to enter the promised land, right? The promise they promised to give them through testing them, right? That's his preparation. So Exodus 15, first test, no water. And what do the Israelites say? Is God with us or not? Where is he? They test God. They turn it around. And at Sinai, when Moses is in the cloud receiving the law, with thundering in their ears, what do they say? Aaron, make us gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. Right? So it's no surprise, after all this abandoning of God, that when God sends them out to spy out the promised land, that they come back with a bad report. And why a bad report? Well, because a living, present God is not in their calculations. They became their own authority. And acting as their own authority, they rebel against their true authority. But remember that the Israelites are not unlike us. They're actually very like us. Our own hearts require counsel on how not to rebel against God. So let's hear three exhortations that Moses gives us to corporate faithfulness from this account. So number one, take care to follow the same leader. Let's read 14:1-5. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land, to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be back to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Well, notice how just 10 men are able to turn over 600,000 away just by raising their voice. Well, how much more should we be careful before we raise our voice? And against whom did these men, did the whole congregation raise their voice? Verse 2, Moses and Aaron, they're leaders. Well, guys, you can't throw a rock against God, but all the congregation were like, "Well, we can stone you guys. We don't like what you say." You can't make God give you something, but you can just make these guys miserable by your constant complaining. You can't get away from God, but you can leave these guys and do your own thing. And sometimes I think this sounds like us, not us as in Narsha. I just mean us as Christians. Do we not look at scripture passages sometimes and look at the ones that just speak to our hearts? And yeah, there's other things in here, but we don't really look at those. Are we never tempted to make Christianity about using God to get what we want rather than making God what we want? Teenager, do you think of God as just one of many other possibilities rather than as the only possibility? How are we unified in confident hope in God by faith in his word? Well, the first and primary way we share this union is by following God's appointed leader. Look at what God's leader does. The Israelites depended on Moses to speak to God and for God. Speak for us that we may not die. That's what they said on the mountain. They depended on Moses to bring God's provision to them. We need food. We need water. Where is it? They depended on Moses to mediate God's presence, right? Moses speaks to God face to face. So by abandoning Moses, they truly were abandoning any tie to God. They were abandoning God. Without Moses, how were they to know what God said? How were they to receive God's blessing? How were they to go under God's presence? God sent Moses, but they rejected him. And in doing so, they abandoned their union with God. In Northshire, we too have a leader, a better leader, one who is himself God's word, one who is himself God's provision, one who is himself God's presence. Our union with God is also through Christ. And it's through all of us being united by faith to him. So just as a branch depends on the vine, right, the nutrients, just as the sheep depend on the shepherd, just as the people depend on the provision and care of their king, just as children depend on their parents, so we depend on Christ. And if we rid ourselves of him, then we have no portion in God's kingdom. We forfeit his help, his provision, his salvation, our very souls. To live is Christ, right? We've been learning this, but not just as lights in this world, that's true, but also to live is Christ as in our very lives are under his good authority by his very provision. The only way we are united together by faith is by following our leader as one. So how do we do this? How do we follow Christ together? First, listen to and read his word, right? Be much of the scriptures. When facing trouble, what do you do? Do you just, okay, how can I figure this out? What do I need to do, right? Try to figure it out yourself. Or do you discuss what the word says with others here? Number two, live off what Christ provides, right? He has given you himself, his righteousness, his Father, his Spirit, his kingdom. Look to these resources and apply them to your trouble. And number three, draw near to God through Christ. We have a leader who brings us into God's presence. Is that something you seek? Is God's presence frightening to you, or a fantasy, or inadequate to meet your trouble? If so, make sure that you're going there in Christ, not in yourself. Another way we follow Christ together is by exhorting one another. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Well, notice that Joseph and Caleb are immediately distraught and preach to the people. And what do they remind themselves of? God. The promised land is good. God didn't lie to us. God delights in us. He's going to bring us in. That's what he said. Don't rebel against him. Don't fear these people, because the Lord is with us. Well, when we're afraid of our circumstances, when we're scared, we often forget God. His word, his abundant provision, his presence. So we need to be urged to faithfulness, right? So listen to Tim as he preaches to you every week, and urge one another to faithfulness. So we have church leaders, yes, that's good, but all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're able to teach one another as well. And as such, we are responsible for how our brothers and sisters here are walking with the Lord. Notice how strong a call this is to church membership, right? We need our leader, Jesus, yes, but we also need one another to be faithful to Christ. Old or young, parent or teen, we either follow Christ together or we are left to ourselves. This leads us into exhortation 2. Take care that you are keeping the same focus. Read with me 11 through 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you have brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.'" Well, if these Israelites have shown us anything, it's that just because you're here today on a Sunday or at youth group, or at your favorite service opportunity, that does not mean that you're following Christ with us. They, this generation, followed Moses with their feet, but their hearts and their minds and their eyes were clamped shut. The Lord said, "How long will they despise me?" Well, how had they despised them? How had they despised God? By not believing in him, in spite of all these signs that he had done right in front of them. God had revealed his glory to them through the dreadful signs in Egypt, and they saw no glory. God had spoken his glorious law to them, and they heard no glory. God had told them why he was bringing them into this land, and still they ask, "Why does the Lord bring us into this land? To die?" That's ridiculous. The entire reason to bring them in is God's glory, that God would be seen by all the world to be the true living God, the one who rules with a mighty arm, the one who cares for the orphan and the powerless. And notice that Moses is keyed in here. He shares God's focus. But then the Egyptians will hear of it. God, the nations have seen that these are your people, and if you utterly destroy them, then the nations will not glorify you. But notice where Moses sees God's glory most clearly is not just in the signs, but in God's very nature. Look at verse 17. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be as great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of these people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Northshire, come to church, go to youth group, right? Serve our community, but keep the same focus, God's glory. God has sent us to preach the gospel as his plan to fill the earth with his glory. He has saved us through this gospel, not just for easier lives, but for his glory. Does that sit strange in your gut? Do you secretly ask, yeah, but what about me? Like, well, I'm not preaching that God does not care for you. I'm preaching that, hopefully, that God's love is so certain because he has chained his love to his divine purpose, his eternal purpose to fill the whole earth with his glory. That is why in verse 20, we read, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Well, Moses didn't just twist God's arm here and goes, ah, okay, fine, you got me. No, right? God is glorified through what? Glorifying his son. We see that in the New Testament. And Jesus is glorified through the salvation of his church. So God's love for us and his purpose to fill the earth with his glory is all one. Well, how do we keep our focus on God's glory? First, believe in God's signs. Rather than having our focus on the here and now, right? Is today a good or a bad day? Oh, okay, I guess God doesn't really care or isn't happy with me. Man, I need to figure that out. No, look to God's sign, the death and resurrection of Christ. So in high school Sunday school, we talked about this last week. We talked about how the cross and resurrection is the sign that as the complete of our completion and confirmation of our redemption. So just like a credit card at Walmart, right? So what happens? You swipe your credit card and then it says approved, and then they hand you a receipt, right? So yes, we need that receipt because the transaction is confirmed by that. We can show others, know it right here. Like, yes, I have the proof. They asked for it. The resurrection is God's visible confirmation, just like that receipt, that he has been true to his word. Redemption is finished so that we can continue to believe his word today. Well, second, our leader needs to intercede for us. This is the second way we keep our focus on Christ. This one is all on Christ, right? Just as Israel's hope for pardon is all on Moses. We need Christ to intercede for us because, like we sang today, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. We need Christ to seal our hearts, to keep our focus on him. Third, praise God's nature. Yeah, that's what Moses does here, right? That is what Jesus does in his prayer in John 17. That's how he preaches his disciples, that's how he teaches his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Glory in God's nature. The greatness of the Lord's power is not in what he can do, but it's in who he is. Moses doesn't say, come on, I know you can do it, just let him off this one time, it's fine, right? No, he says, Lord, you have told me that you are steadfast love. You're abounding in forgiveness and holiness. That's who you are. So please forgive, show us your steadfast love. Well, when you pray, praise God for who he is to comfort your soul. You know what? There's no comfort in asking God to act in a way that changes who he is, right? There's not even primarily from our circumstances changing. True comfort comes from God acting out of who he is. Same as a parent, right? Fine, go ahead, right? Well, that may get the child, what he wants, may get the desired circumstance. But it's very different from the parent coming and saying, this is great. This is what I want for you. This is good. Well, we serve a good authority, a good God, as in he himself is good. Northshire, keep the same focus. Glory in your good God. One last exhortation. Number three, take care that you are striving with the same faith. We praise a good God in whom are forgiveness and steadfast love. And if we rebel against this good God, if we abandon him like these Israelites, like this generation, then the consequence is giving up any hope for forgiveness and love and goodness, because those things are in him. Just like Luke Skywalker's hand, right? The blood and oxygen. But once it's cut off by Darth Vader's lightsaber, no more. It's useless, right? Well, if we are thus separated, we may receive what we ask for, to be judged as enemies of God. That's what these Israelites did. Those separated from him. Look at verse 21 through 24. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me will see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into this land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Both are judged, the rebels and the faithful. Well, what are we to do to make sure that all of us enter God's rest by following the same leader, by keeping the same focus, so that we're not found out to be rebels? Well, the answer is simple, guys. It's to strive with the same faith. Strive, as in struggle, fight, endeavor. As we look at God's judgment of this congregation in this part, I want to look at 3 ways to strive in faith. Number one, boast in hope. So look at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Well, did you hear that repeated word? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Grumbling is never pleasing. I know that from living as a dorm parent. Even when you barely know the person, it still catches your ear and sets you on edge. Well, here's what we should be doing. Boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3:14 says, we are Christ's lineage, his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Throughout the wilderness journey, from Red Sea to Promised Land, the people of Israel did nothing but grumble against God. Are you for us or not? Well, Northshire, let that not be said of us. May we continue to boast in our hope even as we face trials and suffering, even when we can't put it all together. Because these dangers and troubles are real and long and hard. That's not the issue here. God doesn't say, no, there's no people in the land. What are you talking about? No, he knows they're there. He's told them from the very beginning. May we still continue to boast in what God has done in Christ. He has completed everything required for our salvation from sin and death. That's basically what Joshua and Caleb are doing, right? They're saying, God's going to do it all, so all we have to do is go. Well, we can say, God has already done it all. So all we have to do is wait. We have to wait it out and work. Sorry, I don't want to take that out. A lot of work that has happened. All right. Second, we should hold fast to Christ. Look at what God said of these Israelites, of these Israelite rebels in verse 31. But your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. He says their children will suffer for their faithlessness. Well, that word can be translated as idolatry. The problem isn't that these Israelites, this generation, just didn't believe enough. Maybe if they believed a little bit more, maybe they wouldn't have brought this report. No, the problem, the rebellion, showed that they never truly believed. Yeah, this generation followed Moses bodily, but their hearts never left Egypt. Northshire, our confidence is in Christ, our leader. Hold fast to him. We live in a state, in a country, where churches downplay the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus in order to reach more people, in order to not offend. Well, may we not use Jesus to bash other people to pieces? That's wrong. But if we lose Jesus, we will no longer be able to boast in any hope to inherit God's salvation. We'll effectively abandon God just like these Israelites. Well, lastly, we should strive with God. We should endeavor to stay with God. Look at verse 35. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all the wicked generation who have gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall come to an end, and there they shall die. The people had rejected their salvation, God. And so they received God's punishment. If you look at the end of the passage, the 10 spies die from a plague. Well, what are we to do? Is God a hard taskmaster? Is he more like Darth Vader, where we all kind of just stay on our toes and hope not to tick him off? We're like, fine, we'll do it. No. And you know how we know this? It's because of Israel's father, Jacob. You know what he did when he met God? He grabbed hold of him, and then he didn't let him go. And then when God's like, hey, like, it's morning, so let me go, what does he say? No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Well, that is what awaits for all of us who strive with God. Blessing, not a curse. Curses are for all those who rebel against him, all those who reject his blessing. So Northshire, take care that you don't harden your heart against God as we face trouble and sickness and heartache. Grab hold of God together in prayer. Grab hold of God together in the scriptures. Grab hold of God together in hope. God is the fount of many blessings, like we sang. Well, perhaps you say, I just can't hold on much longer. This is too hard. Well, that is why you're not alone. That's why it's not just me and Tim in here. And I'm just, you know, we just take turns preaching to each other. No. That is why God has given you brothers and sisters to hold on to you as they hold on to God, so we all hold on. Northshire, listen up. Rebels forfeit everything, every blessing that God gives. Life, salvation, rest. So this week, this year, as you keep your eyes on your leader, Christ, keep an eye out on those sitting next to you. Find out how their hearts are doing. Where has their focus been lately? How can you help a teenager boast in their hope in Christ as they face a challenging school year? How can you help a young couple hold fast to Christ amidst just tough married problems? Or how can you help the sick, the tired, the worn out to strive with God just a little while longer? Joining the rebel allies will seem sometime, for all of us, like the better choice. And we don't know when that's going to hit us. So keep on guard and be ready to encourage and to speak the truth and to hold on to one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are full of steadfast love. You are a God who forgives iniquity. Lord, you are a God of holiness. And Lord, we pray that we would hold on to you, Lord, amidst trials and suffering and trouble in this world, Lord, that we would not be afraid, that we would not have hearts full of idolatry, but Lord, that you would fill our hearts with faith and with love for our leader, Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to love one another so that we would truly seek one another's hearts to see how we're doing. How can we help each other boast and strive and hold on? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.